week we started looking at the anointing and then lessons from the life of Saul. And this is going to be part two of that. And one of the things, just a recap, what we were able to see is that Saul was anointed to be king of Israel. And from what we learned about Saul, Saul was just, he was, you know, one of the sons of Kish, was a Benjamite. His family was not among the greatest, but his father was a rich man. He had lost donkeys, and then Saul and the servant went to look for the donkeys. And then eventually when they could not get them, the servant told Saul, let's go and look for the seer or prophet Samuel, and I'm sure he will tell us where the donkeys are. And when he goes, we are able to read that Samuel, God had told him the day before that he's going to meet the person he's going to anoint as king. And one of the things that we realized that it's the Israelites, they had rejected Samuel as their leader, but also when Samuel was sad, God told him that they had rejected not Samuel, but they had rejected God as their king. Now, when you think about it, if Samuel's sons had, you know, had been faithful, then it is quite likely that the Israelites might not have felt the need for a king. But what we see is that Samuel's sons were not walking according to his ways. And it's you know, when you think about it, it saddens, because it was the same issue that, you know, that necessitated, you know, Samuel even to come into the ministry, because Eli's sons, you know, were not faithful. But again, we see also Samuel's sons do the same, and God and also the people now ask for another kind of leader. But anyway, just as we look back, what happened when he is anointed, the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God came upon Saul, and he prophesied, he turned into another man. And also one of the things that we are told is that God gave Saul another heart. Remember, people were asking, has Saul become one of the prophets? And then came the day of his, you know, to be made king, anointed before the Israelites. You know, the tribes of the people were brought forward. And then Benjamin was brought. Then his family was brought. And then they were looking for him. And Saul was nowhere to be found. And then they asked God, where is this guy? Has this guy come? And then God tells them he's there hiding behind the equipment. And so Saul was brought forward. He was a head taller than everyone else from the shoulder. So that tells you that Saul was a giant. And you will wonder why he did not come to fight Goliath on that day, but you will understand also why. And then as well also we see that when Saul is made king, there are valiant men that join him. So the anointing on Saul gave him some influence, in that there are those who chose to follow him. Some brave men followed him, around 400 men. But then also there were some people who were rascals, who felt like, how can this person be our king? And they left Saul alone, and they did not want to continue with Saul. And then Saul does a great victory where he goes into war against the Philistines. And after he conquers them, actually what the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, he became, you know, he became courageous, and the anger of the Lord came upon him. And he called that anyone who does not come to the war, he will cut them into pieces like the cattle he had cut. And then people came and they went into victory. And we can see after that he is fully crowned as king before the Israelites and before the Lord. And then Samuel gives him the messages, you know, everything that is required of a king, that he should, you know, he should obey. So there were instructions that Saul was given, and that is why he is without excuse about the mistakes that he did. Then also after that, there are some Ammonites who come and attack Jabesh Gilead, and they tell them, Jabesh Gilead is like, okay, we will make peace with you. But then the Ammonites say, we'll make peace on one condition, that we take out one of your eyes. All your men, we put out each one of your eyes. And so the Jabesh Gilead people sent messages to the Israelites, and then Saul also came and rescued them. And after that, we can see, in essence, we see that the anointing made Saul a different man. It made him king and commander over the people of Israel. It gave him influence. It, you know, it moved men to follow him, and it granted him legitimacy to be king. And also the Spirit of God, by him being anointed, gave him victory in battles. So now we see that if he stayed obedient, if he stayed faithful, if he continued, you know, in the presence of the Lord, prophesying and just doing the will of God, actually what God says, I will have made your kingdom an everlasting kingdom. But today we're going to start to in the second part of the anointing on Saul, we'll see the downfall and what are the things that really brought Saul down. And this is what we are going to read today and understand. So we'll start with his first error, or his first mistake, is where he made an unlawful sacrifice. Now let's read 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1. The Bible says, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel, 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in the mountains of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent away. Yes. The rest of the people he sent away, every man to his tent, and Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. Then Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." Now all Israel heard it and said, "Saul has attacked a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel has also become an abomination to the Philistines." And the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal. Then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and the people as the sand of the which is in the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped in Michmash and to the east of Beth Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, and then the people hid in caves, in thickets, in rocks, in holes, and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Then he waited 7 days, according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And so Saul said, verse 9, "Bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done, Saul?" When I saw the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, "The Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord." Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Then Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people present with him, around 600. Now, when we look at just to take a reflection on what has happened, we see that Saul has his army of 3,000 people, his son has 1,000, and him he has 2,000, and he sends the other people home. And then his son attacks, you know, the Philistines. Then they are supposed to wait for Samuel to come, you know, for the war, because the issue of sacrifice was not for kings. Remember, when he was appointed king, he was given specific instructions what a king should do, what a king should not do. And even from, you know, the time of the law of Moses, it was very clear that sacrifices are only a preserve of priests. But Saul sees the people are leaving him, they are scattering away from him. And he says that he saw that the people were scattering from him. he felt compelled to do the sacrifice. So he asked, bring, you know, the burnt offering, bring the peace offering, and he offers a sacrifice. And you can see it is because he says that Samuel was delaying. Now, the days appointed were there, but you see how God puts it. The moment he had just finished the offering, then Samuel appears. And immediately he is judged. He's judged. And he's told, you see, if you had kept the commandment of the Lord, God would have established your kingdom forever. Now it will be taken away from him and given to a man after God's own heart. So what we see is Saul chose the acknowledgement of the people over the authority of God. His concern was that people are leaving him. His image will be ruined. He'll be alone. Yet he did not honor God or fear God. And I want to take a pause there and maybe just ask the question. When you think of what Saul did, and when you think of what David did, who did a bigger crime in terms of, you know, when David committed adultery, and why is it that one, his kingdom is taken away immediately, and then the other, he's given a chance for, you know, repentance? Maybe I will ask that question. What do you think? Or what comes to your mind when we look at this mistake of Saul and this unlawful sacrifice? Because, let me just pause it there and I hear from you.
Yeah, it's a very interesting question that you're asking there.
Mm-hmm.
But if you look at when it comes to getting into the presence of God, and you know, the Holy of Holies of God, it is something that cannot be taken for granted.
Mm.
It's like when Saul performed the sacrifice, he did something that was only, you know, supposed to be done by the priest, you know, by the prophet.
Mm.
Because the prophet was representing God himself.
Yeah.
So now when you take the position of God, because the prophet was representing God, and now because he had no right to represent God, so when you do that, it's a greater sin, because that is blasphemy against God.
Okay.
Which is different from maybe the other sins. You are committing them against other men or other people. So there is opportunity for repentance. Of course, there are consequences, but then the judgments are different. Mm. Just like if we look for another example, we know when the Ark of the Covenant was taken, and now the Israelites were taking it back, and transporting it with the oxen, and when it was about to fall down, I'm forgetting the name of the person. Instead of letting that, because he said the Ark of the Covenant cannot fall down, cannot go to the ground.
Yeah.
The act that he wanted to do, it was a good one, because he wanted to save the Ark of the Covenant.
Yeah.
Because it is so holy, the judgment is instant. Mm. So there are things like when it comes to the Holy of Holies, the Ark of Covenant, and those sacrifices, if you do that, the judgment is instant. But the other sins, there is room for repentance. This is my take.
Yeah, no, I think it's a good angle to look at it. I don't know if anyone else wants to reflect on that. But I agree with you that, you know, when you touch on the holiness of God, or the glory of God, it's usually one of those things that God does not take lightly. I mean, you can also think of Herod. Herod, immediately people say, this is the voice of a God, right? This is not the voice of a man. And the Bible says an angel struck him dead and he was eaten by worms because he did not give glory to God. So there are things that touch on the glory of God. But also from you, what stands out is also the heart of the man. And one of the things that we see is that Saul did not really have a heart for God. In as much as God gave him a new heart, even though God gave him a different heart, he was even, you know, when he's being anointed, he was even brought into the presence, you know, being taught about the Holy Spirit, you know, and prophesying. His heart was still not sold out to God. And one of the things that we see is that his heart was more for the people than for God. And so what he says is that the people, he says, I felt compelled to, you know, for the people, because the people were living. And one of the things that you'll realize even as you walk with God, if you value the acknowledgement of people, you will stop the authority of God over your life. That means there is a point where you will have to choose God over what people will say or what people will think, because God deserves to be honored and God deserves to receive all the glory. And you can see that he's not even saying he's sorry. He's just excusing and saying that, oh, it is because of the people. And for me, it just reminds me of, you know, the Garden of Eden, when Adam was asked, did you eat, you know, of the fruit? And what did he say? He said, it is the woman you gave me. And when the woman was asked, why did you eat? And then she said, it is the snake that deceived me. You see, so you can see that instead of saying, I am sorry, then you go and say, no, I did this because of this. So there was really no repentant heart. And God felt that, immediately said that, because if you had obeyed me, I would have established your kingdom forever, but now it will be taken away and given to a man after God's own heart. So that, as we see, that was Saul's first mistake. He did an illegality. And, you know, and this is something, even as, you know, as we walk with the Holy Spirit, as we walk with the anointing, there are things that you will realize that is permissible for everyone, but is not beneficial. All things are permissible, but not beneficial. So when something is an illegality, and even if you think about, you know, when Jesus says, depart from me, workers of iniquity, that word there is anathema in Greek, and it actually means illegalities. So those people who prophesied in my name, they healed the sick in my name, they might have been doing the right thing, but it was not what God had wanted them to do. So it's very important to know and to be licensed by God, or rather to get God's permission over whatever we want to do, even though we know that it is the right thing, or it is of God. Now let's look at his second mistake. And his second mistake was what I call disobedience or partial obedience. And this is where Saul is sent to kill, you know, the Amalekites and to destroy the Amalekites. And let us read 1 Samuel 15, verse 1, and we'll read verse 1 says, Samuel said to Saul, Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and they were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. Now, the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself, and he has gone on around, passed by and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, Speak on. So Samuel said, When you were little, in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And then Saul said to Samuel, But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep, and oxen, and the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and tore it. So Samuel said to him, The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today, and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And so also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me, that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul and worshipped the Lord. Now, think of, again, I mean, just as we take a breather there, What do you think was the mistake of Samuel, the second mistake? Maybe I can ask that question. And was he not doing a good thing when he's saying they brought some of those animals for sacrifice? What do you think? Jim, how are you doing, and welcome. Would you like to reflect on how big was this mistake in your eyes, or how do you see what happened here? Tell me. Go ahead.
Yeah, thank you very much. I just joined now, and I saw that it's about the Saul the king.
Yes.
And the second mistake that you say, that when God actually gave the commandment to do the thing and the task he has to done, right?
Yeah.
But what he has done, he actually didn't listen totally. He did the things, but not completely.
Yeah.
He actually gave the permission beyond what God gave. And I think he resolved some of the things sometimes. And he resolved that, okay, we can take those things, but we just finish those things up. But God said, no, I gave you the commandment to do this, but you disobey. Just one single commandment, he actually didn't obey. So I think that is the way. He didn't completely surrender himself. But he just followed some guideline, but not all. Because he thought in his brain or in his understanding, maybe God can understand what I did. But God said, no way. I think that's the way. Second time he did the same thing, same mistake. And I think, that's my thinking.
No, we're very, and you got it right, because when you think about it, you know, he was supposed to completely destroy. You know, and there was a reason why God gave him that commandment, because these people had attacked Israelites when they were coming from Egypt. Now, he was not willing to do the will of God completely. You know, it's always good if you are to do something, do it 100%. You know, at times some people say, no, I love God, okay, I'm obeying God, but I want to also do, you know, to live in the world partially. His mistake was, he was given a complete work, but then he decided to do it partially. And that's what we are saying, partial obedience is still equal to disobedience. And instead of accepting his mistake, he also gives another excuse. What is the excuse? He's saying, oh no, we want to use it for sacrifice. And there are some statements that come very, very powerfully, that he's told that obedience is better than sacrifice. And have you ever asked yourself, how many things do we make mistakes for and we say, okay, no, I will give offering, or maybe I will pray some more, or I will repent later. Now, God was dealing with Saul, and he's telling him that, look here, obedience is better than sacrifice. And then he tells him, in fact, I put it wrongly, he says, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and, you know, stubbornness is as the sin of idolatry. You know, those are, like, God is even saying that when you rebel, it is a sin. It's like witchcraft. And, you know, God used to say, you should not allow a witch to live. And then you can see, it says also, stubbornness is like idolatry. That means that when someone is insistent on their own way, that means you have made yourself an idol, that even you feel that God is not God. And this is a challenge I find with a number of people, is that they create their own kind of religion. Someone will say, no, for me, the way I you know, the way I deal with God, or the way I work with my God, is God works with me, you know, in this way, and this is how God works with me. But they don't understand, when they do that, it is stubbornness. And when you are stubborn before God, you are, you know, the Bible is telling us that is as idolatry. And one of the things that we also see is that there is no one that is irreplaceable before God. No one is irreplaceable. And at times we always think that, oh, I'm anointed, oh, I'm the best, oh, there's no one like me. The reality is, God always has people on standby who are ready to do what you are doing, and who will do it even better. God will anoint them and they will do it even better. You can think of Elijah. When Elijah said, oh, I want to die, God told him, my friend, I have 7,000 prophets who have not bowed down to Baal. Now, go and appoint Jehu. Go and appoint, you know, this other guy, king, and then go and appoint Elisha in your place. That means God did effective replacement instantly. He told him, okay, since you want to die, go and appoint Elisha in your place. So that appointment came from God. And we can see immediately Saul made this mistake immediately, and he's not repentant. He makes an excuse, and you see again, he's still saying, for the sake of the people. This word, you will find it commonly in Saul. Saul is always, for the sake of the people, please, 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 just honor me for the people. So his focus is not even that I have God, I have hurt you. His focus is, look, how will people see now? Now, man of God, if you embarrass me now, how can I come and repent? I know I'm not born again, but I've been, you know, a pastor. How can I come forward? That is the people. When God wants you to repent or go, even like going forward for healing, you'll find that people who go for healing are those who are behind. But those in front will never go because they see their status, they see their people. And this is really the second, you know, challenge of Saul. Now let's look at what happens now, and we'll also go and see his third challenge. Now David is anointed as king, and one of the things that maybe if we read Samuel, 1 Samuel 15, we see that Samuel now goes ahead and kills Agag the king. And then now let's read verse 35. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. So we can see that Samuel really loved Saul, but he mourned for him, and the Lord also regretted why he had made Saul king over Israel. Then chapter 16, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning king over Israel? Reigning over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears, he will kill me. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you will do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and asked him, do you come in peace? Verse 5. And he said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees, for the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest. And there he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And so Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now, one of the things that I want you to see, even as we see that God chooses David, is that David was the last born son of Jesse. Ideally, even some biblical scholars say that he was actually maybe the wife of a concubine, that he was not really among, you know, those sons that were the father was proud of, that this is his son. Ideally, they argue that he might have been either the mother got him out of wedlock, or he was the wife of a concubine. He was the son of a concubine. But even though his father had not, you know, accepted him or had recognized him, had even forgotten him, God had seen the heart of David. And this is the one of the things that we will start to recognize. It is always a heart issue. The heart, the authenticity of your heart. How does your heart beat for the things of God? How does your heart fear God? And how does your heart willing just for the presence of God? And this was the only qualification that God chose about David. He said that he chose for himself a man after the heart of God. And God tells Samuel, look here, you look at the outward appearance. When Eliab was brought, when Abinadab was brought, when Shammah was brought, they were all tall men. But then God said, I have not chosen of this, but I see the heart. So God was very specific in his time. He now looked at the heart of David and chose David. And that's why when you think of David, even when he sinned, what is his prayer? David's prayer is that, take not your Holy Spirit away from me. You know, cleanse my heart. David is very repentant when he is, you know, told of his sin. His heart is broken towards God, you know, and he says, a broken heart and a contrite spirit you will not despise. So whenever we think of David, we must always ask ourselves, what is this man with the heart of God, or with a heart after God's own heart? And ideally, it's really a man who has the heart of God. And one of the things that we'll see, in fact, as David was forgotten, God knew the address of David. He was in the wilderness. He was a faithful shepherd of the sheep of his father. He had his own testimony with God. Remember, he had killed a lion. He had killed a bear that had attacked the sheep. He was a worshiper. He was a skilled musician. But David was chosen because he had a heart after God. So, because Saul was rejected, he rejected the word of the Lord. God rejected him as king. God chose David in his place, and he anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit came upon David. Now, David still went back to take care of the sheep after the anointing, but one of the things that you will see, and we will see next, is that when the Holy Spirit came upon David, the same Holy Spirit left Saul. So Saul stopped being anointed, but then David became the anointed of God. And this is very important that we see, that when the Spirit left Saul, and which we will be able to see next, we will see that the Spirit came upon David. And maybe let's just take a moment, pause, and let me hear your reflections. What do you think of, you know, of now this replacement that God is doing of David, of Saul and David? How does it make you feel? And, you know, what comes to your heart when you think of this? Maybe, yeah, Ralph, anything, any reflection that come to your heart at this point? Or Tabu, if you're in a position that you can talk, yeah.
Yeah.
Go ahead, yes.
Thank you, Dr. Soma. I think you are very right. Because the point with David is a humble heart. Because this is also reflected in Psalm 51, when he was praying to God after he had sinned. And then God, because God, he looks at the heart, not at anything else. And because Saul was so much concerned about what people think about him, not what God thinks about him. So that was the greatest distinction. Because if you look at when David sinned, and when the prophet Nathan spoke to him, you know, he spoke in a riddle to him. And when David realized that this is the message of the Lord, he did not try to find excuses. To say, but what did you expect me to do? The woman was naked, or whatever, you know?
Yeah.
His garments, and he immediately cried out to the Lord to seek forgiveness, which is the difference that we see between David and Saul. Where Saul is looking at, you know, being like pleasing people, pleasing men, and finding excuses to say, well, the people are going to rebel against me, whatever. But what about God, the creator of heaven and earth?
Yeah.
I think this is very important lesson, that it's about the heart. If we have that heart, a humble heart, a heart that will return to God, even if you sin, of which we are not supposed to sin knowingly, but we all fall, like Paul says, you know, we all fall. No, none is perfect. But what is important is, what do you do after you've realized your mistakes? Mm. Repent. Do you repent? Do you go back to God? Do you cry for mercy?
Yeah.
Or you simply say, okay, this is what everyone else is doing. I'll end there.
Yeah, no, that's powerful. How do we respond when we fall? And what is the state of our heart? And you know, at times it's just like people look good to just pray and say, oh, God, forgive me. But there is no heart of repentance. There is no sorrow. But the Bible says godly sorrow brings true repentance, you know. So there is a godly sorrow that comes when we submit ourselves to God, and God has mercy on us. Yeah, I don't know, Jim, you wanted to share something at that point, or you're good? Any reflections? Go ahead.
Thank you. Though some of the times my network is not good at, but yeah. So, whenever I saw that story, I saw there's two different persons. So one is Saul, and another is David.
Yeah.
So, David's coming back is like David always, when you see in the time of the Bathsheba in the future, that when he did the wrong things, he actually came to the Lord, whatever happens. And
yeah,
it's like in the New Testament, you can see that David is a picture like the Peter.
Hmm.
Whatever he did, he came back. But for the Saul, he is like a picture of Judas.
Yeah.
He never come back.
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, there is remorse, there is, you know, the crying, the Lord, I'm sorry, I've been many things. But at last, what I have found that actually, in the scripture, God actually gave the scripture to give us the history so that we will not do the things like them.
Yeah.
Sometimes, as a human being, even in my lifetime, I also did the things like the song. That's the true thing. But
yeah.
When I start to understand, oh no, that's not the case.
Mm.
And one thing I became so much wonderful, that is in the book of Acts 13:22. If you go and read there, that's also I found David, the son of Jesse, a man of their own heart.
Mm.
It's in the middle, book of Acts 13:22,
yeah.
Probably. Yeah?
Yeah.
And 13:22. And you see, that's a statement of God, and in the New Testament, after David did the problematic things, after David gone away, but still God is saying, he is a man after my own heart.
Yeah.
And that's an amazing thing. That gave me one of the things that God likes, repented heart. He loves it.
Yeah.
Whatever happens.
Yeah.
But those, he knows sometimes we may fall, sometimes we may go to here and there, but the person who came back,
yeah,
God loved him so much. So
yeah.
I think that is the main core aspect of David, that he understood the Saul, he understood the power of the Lord and the people of the Lord. I think that's one of the...
Amen, amen. Yeah, I found for myself a man after my own heart. He will do everything I have commanded him. You see how God links it. He will obey me. That means he is a man after my own heart. He wants the things that please me. And one of the things that you will also, you know, even as you study it, you'll realize it not only means that a man after God's own heart, it also is a man with the heart of God. And that means that he, and this is something that you will see, even how David treats Saul is like how God was treating Saul. Because God had already rejected Saul after his first mistake, but he still gave him another assignment. Do this assignment. He still removed the spirit, but he still left him to be king. And even David knows that he is the one that carries the anointing, but he is not willing to kill Saul. He says this is the... And this is something that you will see really about the heart of God. And that should also tell us, how do we view people? Even those people that are fallen, do we see them that how God sees them? When God says he does not desire that a wicked man perish. As we see, all wicked people must die. But God says that, even these ones, I still died for them. I still want them. And really, when we start to see people with that grace, with that heart, then God gives us a heart after him and a heart of God. And that's a heart that wants justice, a heart that is compassionate about the needs of people, and also that a heart that also gives people another chance. So now let's look at what happens now to Saul, who, when he loses the Spirit of God. So he had the evidence where the oil was poured, but when the oil poured, the Spirit came. Remember, we said the anointing is a symbol. But now the Spirit has left. That means that, yes, he has the oil was poured, but the Spirit that backs the oil left him. And this is a very sad thing. Now the Bible tells us, 1 Samuel 16, verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, this does not mean that the evil spirit came from God, but what basically it means that God allowed the evil spirit to disturb him. So, and then verse 15 says, and Saul's servant said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall be that he will play with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. Then one of his servants answered and said, look, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person. And the Lord is with him. Look at the CV of David. Eh? Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. And remember, he's already anointed, but he's still with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son to David. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly. And he became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. Now, can you imagine what, when we look at the anointing and we can see what was the effect on the anointing on Saul, and we can see what is the effect on the anointing on David. You can see immediately for David, he continues serving, but the anointing locates him in the wilderness. They are looking for a musician, and the person who has the ear of the king says, I know there's a son of Jesse. And this is really how God works with his children. Those that serve him, your name is mentioned in places where you did not even expect, but it is because of the anointing that the grace of God finds you where you are. You can see everything that he had. The Lord was with him. And what did God do? He had the enablement that it was not just the music that chased away the spirit. You know, at times we think that it is the music that chased away the spirit. No, but it was the presence of the Spirit of the Lord in David in that moment that was able to chase away the evil spirit. So we must understand that whenever we give room to the enemy, what the God does is that he can just step aside. And when he steps aside, you open doors, you know, for demons and all these things. And they will oppress, you know, and do all these things. But anytime you cry out unto God, and when you come into the presence, that's why when people come to the presence of God, demons leave. Because the presence of God chases away the demons. And we can see, so Saul here stops being anointed. Now, I feel like stopping because of time, but let's just look at a third mistake of Saul, and maybe we can just push it a bit. David, and just in summary, what happens is that so David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely, And Saul sent him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Verse 6, this is 1 Samuel 18. Now it happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine. This is after killing Goliath. That the women had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And then he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s. And to me, they have ascribed only thousands. Now, what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward, and it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, that and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain of 1,000, and went out and came in before the people. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. Can you think of his third mistake? He's lost the spirit, but now he is jealous for the one who is anointed. He is jealous for David. And not only is he jealous, he also even tries to kill him. He even puts him to go to war such that he can be killed by the Philistines. So now he even tries to throw the spear. He even, you know, turns his own son against David. So we can see already he now starts to fight the anointed instead of working with David. David is, you know, working honorably before God. He knows this is the king. He's serving him as his king. But all that Saul can do is want to kill him. Now you can imagine, even when he's the distressing spirit, he prophesies, but he's not the right prophecy. So prophecy, you have to know which source it is, because it's the evil spirit that is making him prophesy. Interestingly, when you look at that scripture. But now the third angle of mistake of Saul is that he is jealous for David, and he attempts to kill David. Now the fourth mistake of Saul is that when God stops to speak to him in dreams, in visions, and this is something that he says, what does he do? He goes and consults a medium. Who is a medium? A spiritist. People who bring up evil spirits, and or people who communicate with the dead. That was the last nail on the coffin of Saul. Because you see, all these are things that God has refused people to do. Remember, he always used to tell them, you should not consult wizards or matterers or mediums. No one should consult the dead for the living. The king should know this. But because he has realized that God's spirit is not with him, God does no longer speaks to him in vision and dreams. What does he do? He goes to consult the spirit, and immediately that spirit comes and tells him, you're going to die. And the end result is what? Saul dies. He's killed in battle. And just this one you can read later. But just to highlight one last thing, David mourned for Saul. And this is one interesting, and you can even go and read it later. When he speaks that, you know, all daughters of Jerusalem, of Israel, weep over Saul. You know, he clothed you with scarlet, with luxury. And he says, how the mighty have fallen. You know, David still cried for Saul, someone who's already rejected by God, but he still has the heart for the anointed. And he asks, where were you, you know, the mountains, all you mountains, where were you when the anointed of God fell? I tell you, do we mourn for our brothers and sisters who are serving God and who have left, who are no longer serving? Does it hurt us, or are we just saying, this guy is, he thinks he knows God more, or he wants to do whatever he wants to do. But we can see that David was a man with the heart of God. And lastly, as we summarize, we can conclude, we can say that Saul was chosen by grace. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. The anointing on his life brought him favor. He became victorious in battles, but he did four main mistakes. He committed illegalities. He committed illegalities. He did the sacrifice. Number two, he did partial obedience. He did not completely commit. His heart was not right before God. When the Spirit left him, he was jealous over David. And lastly, he even consulted mediums and wizards when God did not answer him. So what do we see? The end result is one who had the Spirit of God, he had the anointing, but he did not end up right. The question is, how do we reflect on this in our day to day? We who have the Spirit of God, we who have received the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of God, are we going to end up like Saul? Or are we going to have a heart of David and not take lightly, you know, the gifting and the anointing that God has placed over our life? Yeah, I'm going to pause here, and you're welcome for any reflections, my brother.
Hello, Emmanuel, dear brother Suwan.
Yes,
especially pray for me.
Yes.
I'm in very depression. Okay, brother.
Okay, we'll pray for you, brother. No problem. We'll pray after this. Yes, go ahead, Ralph.
No, thank you so much, Dr. Soma. I think it's a very important lesson in terms of we need to have a heart that seeks after God, a heart that is dependent, and we should not be people who, like we said last week, if you look at the old soul, he was humble. But I think power corrupted him in a way.
Yeah.
And the need for him to please people that made him to go astray. So I think that's the key lessons for us to say, you know, even when success comes, when fame comes, we need to stay rooted to the source of our faith, you know, of our success, to the source of our fame. We need to remember that it is only the Lord who has brought us this far.
Yeah.
What we have, it is because of the Lord. So, yeah, we should not even say it is according to our own ability or we meant, but it should be pleasing God first. Thank you.
Amen. No, it's quite a lot to reflect on. Thank you for that. And yeah, let's take a moment to pray and just commit it to God.